So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in parts, and we prophesy in parts. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And the last verse. "So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this wasn't actually planned. You would think it would be planned, wouldn't you? We're doing a topical, obviously it's Valentine's Day, so we just crack out the love passage for Valentine's Day. As you know, we haven't done that because we just had chapter 12 and now it's chapter 13. God obviously knows these things. We didn't plan it that well. He did. Yesterday was Valentine's Day, a day where people will give their loved ones some kind of gesture of love, won't they? What kind of things would they give their loved one? Flowers. Flowers are a safer bet, aren't they? Because chocolates could backfire a bit because you could say, "Oh, you're making me fat," or something like that. You know, it could actually, although chocolate, we all love chocolate, don't we? What else do they give on Valentine's Day? Huh? Shower gel, do they? Is that what your wife gives you? Very romantic. That could also backfire as well. Presumably, they give a card, and presumably something on the front of that card is a sentiment of love. And inside the card would be something that says, "This is what I love about you. You know, you make me happy." I think I gave you one that said, "Thank you for making my life better," or making me happy, or something like that. It's just so sort of egocentric, isn't it? You know, love. Love always seems to have that component of, this is what I enjoy about you, so really it's about me and my enjoyment. It's interesting, isn't it? That's what the message, that's what our use of the word love means. That's why we say love for ice cream, isn't it? Because we mean the same thing. I enjoy you. I enjoy you, ice cream, so I'm going to say I love you, in the same way that you might enjoy a friend or a trip to the cinema. Okay. So that's our definition of love. So we love what is lovely. That's what we tend to do. And when something isn't lovely, we tend to stop loving, don't we? Right, and so that's our definition of love. Start, stop, start, stop, start, stop. But here we get a different definition of love altogether. And we should expect that, shouldn't we? Because it's God's love. And it's purer and it's more genuine than any of our love. So we're going to look at it together in three ways. Paul's just been speaking to the church he's writing to about spiritual gifts. The reason he's doing that is because the gifts were being used by some to push themselves forward and to belittle others, to promote themselves, and to put others back. And so sin actually had reared its ugly head, but in that kind of way, with the things that we're good at, with the things that we're able to do. You can see how pride can creep in, competitive nature, self-promotion. And so in chapter 12, Paul reminded them that the gifts are from God for the benefit of the family of believers, not for making me look good, not for showing off and taking the credit at the expense of others. Paul said that already. He stressed that all gifts are equally important, even those that aren't as prominent in the body of the church. The same God who gives them all, everyone their gift, and the same Spirit who empowers every use of those gifts. But we see from the very last verse of chapter 12, and that's why I wanted us to have it read to us. The last verse of chapter 12 shows that Paul still has some heart surgery to do. It says in verse 31 of chapter 12, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." So he's still got something to tackle. What is it that he's going to tackle? Well, he's going to tackle the thing behind the issue. The real depth of the problem is something of the heart. The presenting issue was the competitive nature and the sort of bragging about their gifts. But what was going on in their hearts? And Paul tackles that in chapter 13. So this chapter is very popular, isn't it? We hear it a lot, particularly at weddings. And of course we would, because it is a wonderful description of love. And we're going to look at it together. But the context is actually Paul getting to the heart of why they're not loving each other. And it's actually exposing them. So they would have felt quite uncomfortable. Like, you know, when it's read at weddings, you'll go, and sort of like, a soft, comfortable feeling. Whereas when they were reading it, they would have been like, see the difference? Not, but this is actually exposing me in my lack of love. So we see that as we go through. Paul tackles it in three sections. First, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13, love is essential. Verses 4 to 7, love is supernatural. And then finally in verses 8 to the end, love is eternal. I'm going to look at them together. First then, love is essential. There was an awful lot of activity going on in the Corinthian church. If you looked at their Google calendar, you would have seen meetings after meetings after meetings. There was a lot of activity, busyness. You know, it was a busy church. People using their gifts, doing a lot of stuff. But one key ingredient was missing in all of their doing and in all of their serving. One key ingredient was missing. Let's see if we can find out what it is in verses 1 to 3. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." What's the missing ingredient? Love. And it's love for each other. It's love for each other that he's putting his finger on. He's saying, we can do all the serving and we can do everything. We can be busy. But if we don't have love in what we're doing for each other, it's pointless. It means nothing. He hammers that home, doesn't he, using three different areas of gifting. So the first one is, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Now, there would always be gifts, spiritual gifts, that sort of seem more spiritual than others. And tongues is one of them. It still is, isn't it? If you look around for, you know, the gift that people highlight for being more spiritual or the most spiritual, it tends to be tongues. Because it's a language, it's sort of a super, it seems supernatural, doesn't it? You know, sounds it, feels it. And so that's why it's the focus on spiritual gift. It's a spirit, particularly spiritual one, but also they think. But he picks up on that in verse 1 and he says, I could have the tongues of every man on earth. I could speak in all the languages on earth. And I could speak in the languages of angels. He's speaking in superlatives here. He's saying, this is, you know, I'm going to go big here. But if I don't have love, it means nothing. As in, if I'm using that gift, and if I have that gift, if I'm using that gift without love, What does he say? I am like this. Okay, this is what it sounds like. Not going to be a nice sound. You ready? That's what it sounds like. It's not a nice sound, is it? It's quite jarring. We don't want to listen to that for very long, yeah? And so people in the Corinthian church were using their gifts, and it was a big thing. As in, they were good. They were good at speaking in tongues, doing it very publicly. But the result of it is the noise that is jarring, because they're not doing it out of love for others. There is no love behind what they're doing. They're wanting themselves to look good, but there's no love for anyone else. And Paul says about spiritual, so that's the first area of gifting, spiritual, in verses 1. I think the second area of gifting, in verse 2, is sort of wisdom and faith. If you look down, it says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So I think it's sort of like the understanding, the sort of discernment, the seeing, learning and understanding deep mysteries. And of course, we know, don't we, that that is a gift. It's a gift to understand God's word. God gives us that gift. He gives us all that gift, but he helps some people to spend a bit more time doing that and developing that. Pastors, preachers, teachers. But if they do that without love for anyone, then it comes to nothing. It's nothing. What does Paul say? If I have not love, I am nothing. And that's why, you know, for example, listening to preaching online, although it can be a good thing to do for extra teaching, those speakers don't make good pastors for us. The reason is because they don't know us. And if they don't know us, they can't love us. So if you want someone who's exercising a gift with love, the gift of teaching, you need to do it in a local church. Because the pastor cannot love you who's online, because he doesn't know you, he doesn't see you. Whereas you can know whether or not someone loves you if you see them and get to know them. So that's the second gift, wisdom, understanding. The last one then, to rub it in, is the sort of ascetic lifestyle, which is like the monk, okay? That asceticism when you give up everything, yeah? And he says in verse 3, if I give away all I have, this grand gesture, you have to have faith, you need to give away all you have. And if I even am willing to give up my body and lay down my own life, but I don't have love, I'm not doing it for out of love for other people. I'm doing it almost for myself. It's just, he says, I gain nothing in verse 3. So that's first of all, love is absolutely essential. In order to exercise any of the spiritual gifts in any meaningful way, we need love. And we need God to give us that love in the way that we serve. And it's not an automatic thing. Then I think we probably assume we're going to do things in a loving way. But then we get to it, and our name comes up on the road, and we think, ah, it's my turn to do the refreshment. Or it's my turn to teach Sunday school. Or it's my turn to preach. And we probably think we're automatically going to do that out of love for others. But the truth of the matter is, we're usually doing it because our name's on the list, right? And we need to pray. We need to pray that God would help us to use the gifts that he's given us with the love that he's given us for one another. So it's absolutely essential, and that's what Paul is emphasizing there. But secondly, love is supernatural. And this is where we get to the description in verse 4. If you look down at verse 4, listen out for the things, the positives, and then listen out for some of the ways it's put negatively as well, okay? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So, here's the description. Very, very famous. And who's heard that read at a wedding? who's heard those verses. It's treated with high esteem, in even by people who don't have any faith at all, because of the poetry, because of the resonance it has, right? That resonates with us. We read it, we're like, that's amazing, that's attractive, that love. And we'll think about why it's attractive in just a moment, but you notice that some are put as positives, some are put as negatives. And in light of what the Corinthians' attitude was to one another, you can see why there's some of the negatives. Not arrogant, not boastful, not proud. Because those were the things that they were doing. That was their characteristics in the way that they're behaving towards one another. But I say it's supernatural because if you have a look down the list and then you compare it, for example, with... it's stuck. If you compare it with the fruit of the Spirit, there's quite a lot of similarities, isn't there, in the description. So the first things we're told about love, patient and kind. Supernatural, patience and kindness. This love is altogether different. And you see that in the fruit of the Spirit and those two gifts. And of course, the first one we're told of in the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then all of the others underneath it. But it might actually be that those things are connected. It's not like you have the love gift and then joy is completely separate and peace is completely separate. But maybe they're all stemming from the one. And so here you have love is patient and kind. What love doesn't do, it doesn't envy or boast. It's not proud. It's not pushing itself forward. It's wanting to serve others, wanting to see others do well. What love is not, it's not proud, self-seeking, easily angered. It does not dishonour others or keep a record of wrongs. And you can see some of the other ones in there. Gentleness could go with easily angered. Self-control could go with easily angered as well, not easily angered. Dishonouring of others, yeah, rudeness. So, yeah, goodness, you know, doing people good rather than wanting to do harm to people or to put them down. So there's the description there. And it shows, doesn't it, that it's completely... It's supernatural, as in, like, it's not our norm, is it? Like, you look down that list and there'll be things out there that just stand out to you for all the wrong reasons because you're like, it doesn't describe me. It doesn't describe how I am towards others. The one for me is patience, you know. Just today, I was sat at the dinner table, got really angry with Eddie because he wasn't sitting down again. And I had to remind him not that he's meant to be sitting down to eat his dinner. It doesn't come naturally to us. This love is pure, it's genuine, and it comes from God. And unless he shows us his love, unless he gives us his love, we can call ourselves loving, and we can change the definition, tweak the definition of love to fit what looks a bit like us. But actually, it won't be love. It'll be love for ourselves. It'll be doing it for our own advantage. And here it's just so wonderfully self-giving, isn't it? It's not self-serving. It's so attractive, isn't it? And look, if you look down and you remember at that start we were thinking about our own definition of love, and the focus there was the person receiving the love. You know, the person I give the card to, you make me happy. This is what I love about you. Look at the list. Is there any mention of the person receiving the love there? No. In fact, you might read between the lines with this one a bit. Okay, there's a mention of their behaviour there. But it's not. It's not lovely behaviour, is it? So there's nothing in this love that's about the person who's receiving it, earning it, meriting it. It's just given. It's willingly given. And that's amazing, that's supernatural. That's not what we usually do. Okay, finally then, love is eternal. And this is where Paul ends up in verses 8 to 12. Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass. For encouragement and building up, we'll be rejoicing around the throne. So all of these gifts, Paul's saying, are temporary. Except one. Except love. What are we going to be doing in all eternity? Not going to be prophesying, not going to be teaching, not going to be doing those kind of things. We're going to be loving one another as Christ has loved us. And that is what we're going to be doing in all of eternity. And so Paul uses this picture. He says it's like a child. You know, when they are a child, they do things in a certain way, partially, don't they? They speak with limited understanding, limited experience. And when they grow up, they leave those childish ways behind. They don't need them anymore. It'd be weird, wouldn't it, to see an adult walking around speaking like a child or reasoning like a child or behaving like a child. You'd think something was wrong, wouldn't you? And so Paul says, that is just like these gifts. The eternal gift that we have through the Holy Spirit is love. And so that's what we're going to be doing in all eternity. And so if we want to, right, if the focus has shifted in our mind to the focus only being on the gifts themselves and not on the people we're serving with those gifts, we need to pray that God would give us a bigger picture of what we're going to be doing in all eternity. Because that makes sense of it, doesn't it? It's actually about that, particularly without sin and without reserve. And so we want to ask ourselves humbly, honestly, is that on our agenda? Has it slipped down the priorities? Is loving one another something that we sort of have forgotten about? Forgotten the real reason, the big reason we're called as Christians to do. We're called actually as Christians to be compelled by his love for us to love one another. And I think sometimes it's easy to do Christian things, isn't it, without love. Actually, people won't notice for a while, right? Why do you think we have the church leaders currently who are all being brought up as like, oh, by the way, they've been doing a lot of quite nasty things and they're only just finding out about it? But it's because they could carry on doing their gifts and people don't notice that the love has gone until it's too late. And so we want to ask ourselves the question humbly, honestly, where is loving each other on our agenda of things to do? And where is it in our priorities of things to do? In the way we spend our time, in what we give ourselves to, in what we pray for when we come together. As I said before, like, if we say our name on the rota, is it, Lord, would this be the thing that helps me to love my brothers and sisters more? Or is it just a tick box? It's something that I put my name down for, so I'm going to have to do it. So let's be praying this big prayer. God, help us to love one another and help us to grow in that love for one another as you have loved us. And we can admit, can't we? We can confess, well, we have fallen woefully short of this measure of love. It's just so beyond us. Love is patient, is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it does not dishonour others, it keeps no record of wrongs. That's the one that hit me, that keeps no record of wrongs. Because so often, when someone does something, what's going through my mind is, oh yeah, you did that last time. Or, oh yeah, I remember a while ago, that same thing. And this is the same kind of thing that you're doing now. I keep a lot of records of wrongs. And I bet you do too. And yet this love says, I'm not doing that. As in, it doesn't say that there is no need to sort of correct or no need to pick up on people when things they're doing. It's not no judgment kind of love. Because that's against what the Bible says. We're to be brothers and sisters who rebuke, encourage and correct one another. But not keep holding on to those things once they have been repented of and that person has repented and we don't bring them back. Next time we get into that same situation and we think, it'd be so easy for me to say, oh yeah, nothing's changed, you did that before. We fall woefully short of this measure of love, don't we? I do. And we can come to God and we can confess that. We can say that our love levels are just low. In fact, they're consistently low. I find it hard to love you. I find it hard to love other people. And be honest with God about that. And then I think we can ask him to give us a bigger view of his love, because that's where everything changes, isn't it? When we realise how much he loves us. That he was willing to send his son to the cross for us. And that measure of love, you just think, okay, that love compels me. It will compel me to love you, and it will compel you to love me. Even when I'm annoying, even when I let you down, even when I sin. Secondly, then, we can ask God, well, firstly, ask God for a bigger picture of his love. Secondly, ask him for love for others. And I think this is an intentional thing. I think we can ask him before we come here and gather together. Prayer is, let this be helpful for me in growing in my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. That would be a fantastic thing to be praying. If each of us prayed that before we come, imagine how God's going to answer that prayer. But if we don't pray that prayer, we shouldn't be surprised if when we get together, you know what, I've had an argument with someone today, or I'm just on edge and I'm wanting to have an argument with someone. Let's pray that God would help us to love one another. And also pray for each other, because amazing how much your love grows for people when you pray for them. Because majority of the time we're not together in person, are we? So if the only reminder of our love for each other is when we're seeing each other, it will be very small, right? But if I know of something that's happening in Mercy's life or Verona's life, and I'm praying, I could get an opportunity during the week to pray for you, my love for you will grow. With every time I pray for you. And the same for you for me. So pray for one another. Ask God on behalf of each other for the things that are going on in each other's lives. And then finally, time. I think the best way to grow in love, you cannot grow in love for someone without spending time with them. And it is something, again, that needs to be intentional thinking. I'm intentionally setting aside time in my week so that I would spend time with my brothers and sisters. Not just at a meeting. Maybe it's setting aside the time after the meeting so I can stay and have a chat to people and find out what's going on with them. But maybe it is using that time after the meeting to say, hey, can we meet up? Can we spend some time together this week? It doesn't have to be a small group. It doesn't have to be something that's been put on. But time will grow, help you to grow in your love for each other, and help me to grow in my love for you as well. Should we pray? Father God, thank you that you do love us, that you are the God who loves us with an everlasting love, with an unconditional love, with an unreserved love, that you pour and lavish your love on us. Though we don't deserve it. Thank you that you love us. And you showed that love in sending Jesus for us. You sending him to die in our place. There is no other love like that. And we pray that you'd help us. We pray that love would be on our agenda. Pray that it would be a high priority for us as your people. Pray that it'd be something that people would look in and see. And thank you that they have seen that. Thank you that there is so many examples already of people commenting on the warmth and the affection that we have for one another. Pray it wouldn't just be sort of on the surface. Pray that it would be deep. And pray that you'd help us to know how to pray for one another. And we pray that you would give us this love that you have for us so that we'd have it for one. That's what we pray in Jesus' name.